Good morning and welcome to everyone, especially our guests. I hope everyone had a great feast. We did something we haven't done in a long, long time. We had a family feast. Ever since our youngest son got married, he and his wife have transferred to foreign sites. They even did that with baby number one. This year with two babies, the youngest being 4 months. They decided that might be a little too much, so they went to Daytona. Her grandparents, parents, her sister and her family, as well as my brother and sister and his daughters also joined us. So we ended up taking up 6 rooms at the Wyndham, so if any of you had difficulty getting in there, I guess you can blame us. We wanted to make sure that we selected a place where there'd be lots of fun things for the kids to do that didn't require the old people spending a whole lot of time with it. So anyway, it seems that the feast is always an oasis of calm in the midst of our hectic lives. It often seems the more that we try to simplify our lives, the more impossible it becomes. The day before we left for the feast, the air conditioner in my office went out. That's also the air conditioner that takes care of the room where my son and daughter and the two kids live. So I called the company we have a contract with and to see if they could get someone to come out that day or the day we were leaving, at the very least to alert them that we would need them when we got back. Well, the technician came at 3:30 yesterday, and by 4:15 he left us with a mess. He had tried to stretch one of our hoses outside to do a little bit of cleaning. He pulled too hard and broke the PCV pipe, so all of a sudden we had water gushing everywhere. We had to turn it off at the street. Fortunately, we got it shut off and got some help before the end of business hours, so we didn't have to pay the extra weekend rates. At that point, I was wondering if we didn't get water, you know, what hotel am I going to use to take a shower? You wouldn't want, never mind. Anyway, when I was able to get back to my laptop to try to finish this message, there was a marvelous message on the screen. It was telling me that in order to protect my computer, it was necessary to shut down. If this was the first time that I had received the message, I could try to restart the computer, preferably in a safe mode. And it gave lots of detailed instructions. Of course, how was I going to be able to follow those once I turned the computer off? Well, we moved over to the computer in my wife's office and tried to remember some of the changes that we'd thought about. The operative phrase here is tried to remember. We barely got started on doing this when we realized we absolutely had to pick up the dog. We had left the dog with the vet because of some health issues, and we'd promised to pick her up at 5 o'clock, and it was already 4:45. So finally, we had the air conditioning working. We got water back. Our pocketbook's about, well, a few $100 lighter. And now, of course, our energy level is zero. So I have to say it is what it is. Some of you may say, what's new? Some of you may have met my sister at the feast site in Daytona. She's never been a member. And she was very impressed when she met some of you, especially by all the loving comments that she heard about us. Anyway, now that we're back from the feast, I imagine that the fact really hasn't sunk into us as completely as the fun that we've had. Where I'm going with this is, what are our plans for the coming year? Are our plans just to try to survive for another year? Well, if the next year is anything like the one we just went through, maybe that's not a bad hope for us. Sometimes life can get pretty overwhelming, and we better have a plan as we try to prepare for it. I imagine that we have two choices. We can sit still and let life just happen to us, or we can try to have a little input into what does happen to us, and hopefully that'll be some positive input. That latter choice is the one I'd prefer to make. I'd like to discuss some of the things that may personally help us to be better prepared no matter what happens in the next year. I've divided these thoughts into two different areas. setting some goals for us individually, and then having some goals for us as church members. Under the goals for us personally, I can think of at least five areas that we might want to consider. And the first one on the list may be one of the hardest for us to put enough effort into, and that is working on our relationship with God. But let's think about it. If we don't have the right relationship with God, not much else matters, does it? If God doesn't know who we are, what are we doing here? The last thing any of us wants to hear is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It could happen to us if we don't allow God to live through us and don't allow Him to make a change in the way we live our lives. A second thing I think we could do this year is to watch what we're busy about. I think we've all heard that question, "What is the best use of my time right now?" Well, that's a question we probably should ask ourselves over and over. And we not only should ask it, but hopefully we'd come up with the right answer. And that answer would include, at least some of the time, being working on my relationship with God and putting the kingdom of God first. We heard about that at the feast in one of the messages where Mr. Frank talked about if there was only one more message that he could give, this would be it. And that is, put the kingdom of God first. We need to use whatever time that we have wisely. I hate to think about the time that I've wasted in my life. That's time that you can never get back. Some of us seem to want to spend time thinking about, trying to figure out exactly when Christ is going to return. I can't help but ask why. We've been told over and over again that we won't and can't know the day and the hour. And more importantly, we've seen others set dates and end up with egg on their face. I remember an old article in Business Week. It included the piece, the question, "What do you call an economist with a prediction?" Wrong. Well, we can rephrase that. What do you call a prophecy buff with a specific prediction? My point is that even if we could pinpoint the exact second of Christ's return, what good would it do us personally? What good would it do us if we didn't have the right relationship with God? That was the first thing I said we ought to be working on. If we don't have the right relationship with God, we might find ourselves on the literal day of trumpets, stunned to find ourselves left behind, still in these physical bodies that we're hoping to shed. Is that what we want? I don't think so. So what I'd suggest is that we spend all of our energies on doing something that will actually do us some good. A good review of the basics can do all of us some good. We recently went through a review of the fundamental doctrines. How well do we really know them? Maybe that's where we should be spending our extra time. A third suggestion I have is that we need to watch what we put into our minds. What do we fill our minds with? It's so easy to get distracted by TV, videos, phone conversations, email. If we're not careful, we can end up not having enough time for meditation and talking to God. Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Here we're told what we should be considering. Philippians 4, 8. "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now, it certainly can be, it probably will be, a real challenge for us to do this every day. Our natural mind ends up having us focus on things that we have a little bit more in common with. Can we get our minds off ourselves? That can be a situation that's pretty difficult for us, especially in a society that reminds us every day how special we are. Ads tell us, "It's expensive, but I'm worth it." or I deserve it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2 tells us at the end time, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Let's face it, pampering ourselves, wanting to look out for ourselves first is a natural carnal thing for us to do. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we're told, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If we can do that, then what about the next step? Well, maybe we should focus on making these thoughts turn into words of encouragement. Years ago, I read a column that pointed out that small minds discussed other people, big minds discussed ideas. We could all try to be more big-minded and talk to each other about the hope that lies before us. If we want to make sure that we do make it into God's kingdom, we need to fill our minds with things that we can carry into the kingdom. That means we need to have a vision of that kingdom and what it will be like and what we hope to be doing in it. Mr. Luker addressed the importance of having vision in his message. A fourth area we might want to consider working on is, it's not a whole lot easier than the other ones I mentioned, and that is we need to work on our personal weaknesses. I know some of you are probably already thinking that's going to take more than a year. Well, that's probably so, but I think we do a lot better with goals that are short. Goals that are, for an extended period of time, can get us discouraged. Now, you note that I said we should work on our weaknesses. I didn't say work on your wife's, or your husband's, or your kids, or your parents, or anybody else, even if their weaknesses are so much more obvious and 10 times worse than ours. What I said was to work on our weaknesses. The ones that you know about, the ones you suspect you have that you've been too chicken to point out or to ask God to point out to you. We're all running out of time to keep avoiding dealing with the same old sins and shortcomings that we've had for years. God won't run out of patience before we run out of time to show God that we really don't want to see how patient He is. Back in 1971, I heard a sermonette that encouraged each of us to go through the fruits of the Spirit to see where our flaws were. We were reminded to compare ourselves with Christ, not to anyone else. One problem with comparing ourselves to other people is that we can't measure ourselves by their progress. And more significantly, when we compare, what are we comparing? Well, the temptation is to compare ourselves in areas where we're strong. And we can come off looking pretty good when we do that. But that can be pretty meaningless, and all we're doing is fooling ourselves in terms of what our actual spiritual state is. A question we need to ask ourselves regularly is, how far have we, emphasis on ourselves, come since our baptism? We're told in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, that examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Christ wants to see us work on all of our weaknesses. If we don't work on them, you can be sure that Satan will. Do you get the feeling that being a true Christian isn't just for wimps? Well, just as I am would be a whole lot easier for us, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have to change a thing about ourselves. Of course, then we wouldn't be ready to enter the kingdom of God either. Matthew 5, 6 tells us, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness in this case talks about and means whatever conforms to the revealed will of God. Can we, with God's help, bring whatever part of our lives that is out of conformity with God into what He expects? When you see something wrong inside yourself, we should work on it immediately. We can't afford to say, I'll get around to that later. We don't know how much time any of us have. Forget about whether wondering whether we're in the last days as a society. We personally don't know how much time each of us has. it certainly could be the last days for each one of us. A final personal goal I think we should all set for the upcoming year, and of course there could be many others, is to make sure that we know what we believe. If we still haven't gotten around to proving doctrine and so forth, we need to get going. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to prove all things. Now, I'm not suggesting that we get bogged down in twigs and things don't matter. But do you or do you not believe that God is? That Jesus Christ is His Son? That Christ will be returning to reign over this earth? Are you convinced that this present society cannot be reformed by any person? And it's only the setting up of God's kingdom that will finally usher in peace for the entire world. If you don't believe all these things with your heart, you need to make a primary goal to get your nose in the Bible and to prove these things. We can't afford to waste time on any minor topic. For example, the exceptions to the calendar or anything else that's going to take away from the time that we need to make sure that we make it into the kingdom. We need to value the knowledge that we've been given. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read this section from the New International Version. It seems to be a little clearer to me. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, He was sticking to the trunk of the tree. Now let's skip to verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. His message was not given to draw attention to himself as a charismatic speaker, but to point the listeners toward God. Verse 5, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. This seems to be particularly relevant today. We want to be careful that we remember Mr. Armstrong's admonition. Don't believe me. Believe what you read for yourself in the Bible. And he would also add, don't follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't want any of us trusting our eternal lives on him or any man, no matter how much wisdom they might appear to have. In verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. That's another reminder to us that there's plenty of wisdom out there, but unless it is the wisdom that God has given us of His plan, the wisdom of our future, well, it's pretty meaningless. Now verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. The wisdom that we've been given and need to determine this year more than ever before to value is not something that can be found or is understood by everyone. For whatever reason, God selected us and revealed to us this secret wisdom. It doesn't make sense to others, but it certainly should to us. In verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not crucify the Lord of glory. I think it can be easy to forget just what the rest of the world doesn't know. We need to make sure that we appreciate what we do understand. Let's take some time to review what we know that is a mystery to the rest of the world. We need to appreciate it. We need to love it. And let's not forget something that's very important. The knowledge that God has given to us can be taken away from us. We've seen it happen to other people that we've known. Let's look at the parable of the sower for a minute. In Matthew 13, Christ is using the example of a man who had gone out to sow seed, and he's relating what happened to the seed as it fell on different types of soil. Let's begin in Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." This is the same for us today. It's been given to us to understand these mysteries. Most of the world doesn't understand it at all. In verse 12, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Simply put, we have to use it, or we're at risk of losing it. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll look at verses 10 to 15. "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss." Verse 14, "If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." We need to ask ourselves, is our foundation securely laid so that it will not be destroyed? 2 Peter 3:18, we're commanded to grow in grace, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? All right, I've quickly gone over 5 brief goals for us personally. Yes, they will take a lot of work on our part, but they are vital if we want to be there for the Day of Trumpets, if we want to be there to see the millennium and the last great day become a reality. So what kind of goals can we set as church members? Now, obviously, these are still personal goals, but the way I'm thinking about them, they would have an impact on the church itself. And the first goal I've listed grows out of the last personal goal. If we're sure of what we believe, we need to ask ourselves a few questions. Do we believe that God is using this church? Well, if we can't answer yes to that, we need to spend some time dealing with the issue, because our eternal life could be at stake. If the answer is yes, well, then we need to show our commitment. We can't afford to be vacillating or wavering. God cannot do as great a work with us as he might if we aren't all here, physically and in our hearts. And our attitude can have a tremendous effect on others. Is it obvious to others that our hearts are here, or do we make it seem that we're not really committed? Obviously, our first commitment needs to be to God. And we believe that he has called many people who are not in this organization right now. But do we believe that God is working through United? I've spoken to some members that were very excited when they learned that we were going to be on WGN. Now, I gather that it didn't seem like a big deal to others, but it did seem to show to some that we were trying to reach everyone, not just those who use the internet for all their information. They were excited because this was another avenue that could help us reach others, could reach them with a gospel message and, in time, a warning message. We need to appreciate the fact that we don't use just one approach. In 1 Corinthians, let's turn there, 1 Corinthians 1, this will be from the NIV. We're reminded that Christ places a high value on unity. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree with one another, so there'll be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Let's go to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. God hates division and discord. Are we committed to this organization so that we can accomplish the will of God? We don't need to be robots, but we should use God's Holy Spirit to unite us in purpose. Another goal that we can set is to be an example for others. I know that some of us have no idea how important it is to be there for one another, even though we know we can't enter the kingdom of God on someone else's coattails. If we can serve as encouragement for others, that can help them and it will please God very much. If we can endure, especially in spite of trials, it can help others keep on. We need to make sure we keep the goal in mind of not wanting to harm any of God's people in any way. One way we can keep that commitment is by becoming closer to each other. This means sharing activities, talking to them, listening to them, and learning to love them. Let's go to Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Are we strong enough to be of help to someone else? Can we be committed to putting sin out of our own lives for the sake of others? Can we be an example of how to put into practice Christ's teachings? Can we help mend broken relationships? Can we keep a positive attitude in spite of whatever trials we go through? Can we overcome a problem that others have known about? Whatever we do in our lives, it makes an impact on someone. We also need to remember that we're serving as an example to those outside of our fellowship, many of whom usually hold us to a higher standard than they might hold individuals that go to other churches. It's harder for us to be conceived as good Christians. We aren't cut any slack by those that know we aren't mainstream. If our hair is too long, if our clothes are sloppy when we go to church, inappropriate for the occasion, well, we're judged. If we're too loud, if we use the wrong language, if we lose our temper, people doubt our Christianity. But shouldn't that really be the case? Aren't we told that we're to be ambassadors for Christ? Ambassadors do stand out from the people around them for their poise, their manners, their dress, their demeanor, their language. So we need to have as a goal to overachieve and go beyond what we would normally do to be the best possible example to the world around us. We need to be very sensitive to what impact our words and actions may have. For example, if we know we disagree with our family on something, something that's controversial or troublesome, for the sake of peace, maybe we should just keep our thoughts to ourselves. We should learn to disagree without being disagreeable. That's the same among each other here. To preserve unity, sometimes it's better just not to bring a topic up. We're not talking about doctrinal issues. We're talking about the types of things that are ultimately our own opinions. For the sake of peace, we have to consider whether or not something we say may bother someone else. We need to remember that we are our brother's keeper. We need to look out for one another. We need to make sure that we're doing whatever we can to help the church be united by working on our attitude. Paul wrote about attitude in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 4 and 5. Again, this will be from the NIV. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty high standard, but that's what we should be striving for. I think it's safe to assume that the church members at Philippi had their share of conflicts. Paul's letter was to help them catch up and correct their attitude problems. A number of questions we could ask ourselves: what is my attitude toward my brothers and sisters in the church? Is it positive or negative? Does being a Christian give me an optimistic outlook on life in general? Am I able to help others grow? In spite of the fact that we have different backgrounds, how can we tell we're on Christ's wavelength regarding one another? Well, one way is when we consider others better than ourselves. Let's turn to Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3, this is from the Revised Authorized Version. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Paul doesn't mean that we should be incapable of discerning others' weaknesses or overlook our own strengths. He is saying that we shouldn't be so wrapped up in thinking how great we are that we don't have the time to be concerned about others. We should be other-centered, not self-centered. Continuing in verse 4, this is the right attitude of a true Christian. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. A third thing that we can do is to put our beliefs into practice. This is showing our commitment and setting an example in another way. If we truly believe that God is and is working through us as a church and individually, we're obligated to let Christ live through us. This means that we need to be constantly on guard to make sure that we actually know what Christ would do in a given situation, and then we need to do it. Once we know that we know, we need to internalize our beliefs. They need to become part of us. I'm reminded that there used to be a fad. Remember those bracelets that some people used to wear? Bumper stickers on the car with the letters WWJD? That was supposed to make people stop and think, what would Jesus do in this particular situation? Well, in order to know what somebody would do in a given situation, you have to know them very, very well. And I don't think we want to be wearing those bracelets or having the bumper stickers, but it's the kind of question that we should be asking ourselves regularly. And more important, it's the kind of question that we need to make sure that we're absolutely certain that we have the right answer to. Are we exactly sure we know what Jesus thinks about everything so that we can properly evaluate our lives and what's going on in society around us? Let's look at Ephesians 4. The Let's begin in verse 25 to notice some of the things that we should be doing to put our beliefs into practice. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25. Again, this is from the NIV. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Well, there's that emphasis on unity again. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Another reminder that we are to encourage and support one another. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, continuing in Ephesians 5, we're reminded that we're to be imitators of Christ, another way of letting him live through us. Ephesians 5, verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Now let's go back up to Ephesians 4. My Bible has a section marked Living as Christian of Children of Light. Ephesians 4:17. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they are given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Verse 22, you are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put off the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God's way is self-imposed self-control. Can we live that life ourselves in the upcoming year? To make sure that we have a little more control over the important things that happen to us, we need to be prepared for the next trial, whatever and whenever that comes. First of all, we can do that by being close to God personally, and as a church, by reviewing our notes, going over the warnings that we read in the Bible. The very first sermon I heard in God's church, the minister said, once you start obeying God, you better obey Him all the way. We have to trust God with our very lives. Those words were spoken in February 1970, and they're still true today, 40 years later. I can review those words because we wrote them down. Sometimes when we take notes or read the Bible or the Good News or any of our publications, we don't always get it during that first reading. Well, we have the opportunity to go back. Back in 1970, the first time ever at church on my part was the part about trusting God in our very lives didn't have the same meaning to me as it does today. When we're at the feast, it's easy to forget that there's a world out there. While we were away this year, you might say that prophecy continued to march on. When I got home yesterday, I tried to catch up a little bit on newspapers. I got through 2 days. But headlines in one paper talking about issues with China, the House, meaning the House of Representatives, passed legislation to penalize China's foreign exchange practices, risking a response which could harm U.S. companies and consumers. Trade war, anyone? The Irish economy is going down the tubes. Another headline, Europe crisis slams Ireland. And yes, there's chaos in Ecuador. And that's just from the front page of two papers, from 2 days of papers. the part about once you start obeying God, you better obey Him all the way, does take on a deeper meaning as time goes on for each of us. We need to review and remind ourselves of all the warnings we see and look for possible applications to ourselves. And then what? We need to make sure that we are working on our personal relationship with God. That's our number one goal. We need to make sure that we do that personally, regardless of what's happening around us. I look back at our notes from the first sermon and can't help but think, yes, I need to obey God all the way, but I most definitely have to trust God with my very life. That's easy to say, not always easy to do. One last thing that we as a church could do is to make an effort, to make a major effort, to make sure that we keep the Sabbath holy. Make an effort not to miss a single Sabbath. The Sabbath is a holy convocation. God calls us here for a purpose. I'm reminded, we had a pretty good relationship with the people at the hall in Daytona Beach. And the lady in charge of the hall that we had the most contact with, she was very interested in her beliefs and so forth. And on Monday, she told me what her pastor had told. And it was sort of an interesting way to put it. You know, sitting in a pew doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in your garage makes you a car. So if she can understand it, well, we should be. It's not just a matter of being here. God calls us here for a purpose. Our whole lives should revolve around the Sabbath. It should not be something that we just get out of the way, something that's on the calendar. In Isaiah 58, verse 13, we're told not to wipe our feet on the Sabbath. The day is not for our own pleasure. Why? Familiarity can breed contempt. Getting into the same old routine can spoil, retard our spiritual growth. Sabbath is not the time to talk about a sale at such and such store. And it's not the time to go into extensive details of how much fun you had the past week. On the other hand, we should spend the time encouraging one another. We should consider the Sabbath like fine wine. We should thank God for it. We need it. And if it weren't for God telling us about it, we wouldn't even know we need it for our spiritual, for our mental, for our emotional growth. This day is for our benefit. If it seems to be a burden to us, well, we're probably approaching it in the wrong way. The next year for us could be very exciting and also could be very demanding at the same time. As time continues to go on, I imagine the tests will come faster and they may be harder. We, above all people, should have the resources to separate truth from error. Again, back to notes from the early 70s. This is from January 2nd, 1971. The only threat to Satan is God's church. He will try to destroy us by severe trials. This is not new information to us. We've had trials in the past, and undoubtedly there will be more. Someone mentioned to me recently that we've been tried on doctrine. Satan couldn't get us there. So what's next? Well, we can help the church stay unified by making sure we get our information from one primary source. Years ago, I had a major interest in gardening. Actually, I still do, but thanks to my back and time, I can't do as much as I'd like. But when I began gardening, I got a good book and followed it. One piece of advice I'd read said to do just that. Pick one expert and follow their advice. It's not that most master gardeners don't agree on the basics, but oftentimes there's just enough differences to cause difficulties. Or our primary source should be the Bible. And, of course, our literature, which contains a good diet that comes straight from the Bible. Information, resources that can help us. Just like a child might only want to take sweets, left to ourselves, we might gorge ourselves on only one specific topic. But in either case, that unbalanced diet may hinder us, hinder our growth spiritually and physically. We need to trust that God is filling the needs that He knows we have. Enduring and holding fast is a byproduct of work. To accomplish the 10 goals I reviewed for the upcoming year, will it take work? It will take work, but accomplishing them should help keep us on track for the kingdom. The primary way that we can maintain unity is by trusting God and remembering that the true headquarters of this church is not on the earth. We're here because God wants us to be. Peter explained our calling in 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. A church is only united as to the degree in which its members are yielded to God's Spirit. We need to make sure that we're using this tool to help us discern the signs of the times, the spirits of the times, you might say, as our society around us gets further and further from any form of religion. It was mentioned many times, or a number of times during the feast, that Satan uses the same old methods time and again. He uses those methods because they work. He'll work with lies and deception just as he always has. I got to thinking that one of the things about people who are often doing the deceiving is that Satan is so clever they don't even know they're being deceived. So obvious, this is why it's important for us to make sure that we have a strong relationship with God so that we can discern when something doesn't fit with what is being taught about Him and will not be confused by smooth words or by scriptures that are improperly applied. In the final message, Mr. Kylo said, "We are in a battle for our eternal lives. We need to make sure that we all consider these personal goals for us as part of the body of Christ so that we don't become spiritual casualties."